Yes, yes. Okay, the fighting few. Let's assemble ourselves. All right. Sunday school teacher gave her class the assignment that they had to memorize the 23rd Psalm. And they had 1 month to memorize the 23rd Psalm. Well, Horace just, he was excited about it. Man, it's great, but he couldn't remember anything. He just tried. So the Sunday came that they had to get up and recite the 23rd Psalm. So this child got up and did a good job. Well, it came Horace's turn. He got up and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know," and sat down. Oh. This preacher standing up here at the pulpit, and it says, "Due to the scanty collection plate, today's sermon will be sponsored by the local supermarket." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to come together and worship you, the creator of the universe, the creator of this earth, the creator of our souls, sovereign, omnipotent being above all. Heavenly Father, as this country becomes dark in its respect of your place in the foundation of this country, even in the pulpits, we find it a great privilege to be able to come here and worship, use our freedom that we have in this country to worship you as we see fit, to praise you for all that you are. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you and glorifying to your Son, done in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's start off by singing number one, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, holy, holy,
Okay, thank you. I like special announcements. And Romeo and Lily are celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary. Wow! Man, that is awesome! She stayed with you for 40 years! Wow, man! Took her to America?
She's been quarantining me for 40 years.
Oh, well, congratulations. That's wonderful. Wow. 40 years. Let's see, that's over half your lifetime. Yeah, all right, that's good. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And just locally, we want to continue to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer. And Nathan's getting ready to go to the military Wednesday. All right. Wish you the very best, my man. All right. Hoorah. All right. We'll keep you in our prayers. Keep us notified on what's going on. And let's see. We need to be in prayer for Eve. She needs our prayers. Let's see what other prayer requests we have. Alicia. Need to be in prayer for Alicia. And let's see. Any other prayer requests that are pretty... Yes. Do what, hon? Oh, wow. 41 years, okay. All right, we'll be in prayer for her family, her husband. Let's see, we need to be in prayer for Pat Hill, and they're taking a group of young people to Florida for the camp, and I think they're traveling today. They should arrive tomorrow morning or something, but anyway, they're driving through and on the way to Florida for the camp. So we need to be in prayer for Dan that he was able to get dressed and get fed this morning. And need to be in prayer for Judy Hintz. Her mother is very close to going home to the Lord, and Judy's up in the Seattle area visiting with her mother right now. So we need to be in prayer that John can get dressed and get fed. And I emailed him this morning. I said, y'all get no sympathy from me whatsoever. And just got to figure out where things are in the kitchen on your own. But so we need to be in prayer for both of those families and those respective churches. Any other prayer requests? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. And this becomes the great issue. There's so many things in the Christian life, but only those things done in His power. Right now on Wednesday night, we are looking at an event that every one of you will be. You will be at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture of the church, the great heavenly worship, and you will stand before the efficiency rating of Jesus Christ, every one of you. And you can't look at your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, your friends, the pastor, anybody. It's you and him. And the evaluation is going to be the time that you logged in the power of the Spirit pleasing Him. It's not going to be just a matter of giving and worshiping and learning doctrine and praying and witnessing and all this. If it's not done in the power of the Spirit, people, it's, and we're studying the Word, it's the way the Bible translates it is bad, good and bad, but it isn't good and bad. It's good and wasted. Wasted. So you can do all these things, but if it's not in His power, it's wasted. And it just, there's an analogy of burning the wood, hay, and the stubble. And there's going to be more people that are going to have a big bonfire, and they're just going to stand there with their mouth open, as it were, in illustration. They won't do that literally. In a resurrected body and all of these things have to be put into perspective. But as the picture of the rewards and evaluating, was Christ important in your life? And was the Spirit that He sent important to your life? And everything that you and I do in the power of His Spirit. So this is something that every person, it should have an impact in our life. Not just doing, giving, learning, witnessing, praying, singing, but doing it in His power. You can do it in the power of the flesh, power of the Spirit. It's that simple. And there's so many people so impressed with how they love Jesus and all their work that they're doing and all of this, and it's can be wasted. Just wasted. Wasted time. So it's and we can look at it another perspective of, well, we spend a lot of time on our houses and automobiles and all these things that the very second we die, if not sooner, it's gone. Whereas these rewards are imperishable. They're eternal. 3 years forever. And we spend so much time building things here that the moment we die, somebody else is going to come in. Your kids are already planning on taking over your house. They're already marked the things they want and all this stuff. And that these things are for all eternity. So the offertory is designed not only for the believer, but for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are called to remember the two great spheres of freedom, and this is especially true in this nation's history this morning. We celebrate this weekend our independence. And that is one of the spheres of freedom that are involved, that's involved in this facet of worship. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in this country. The freedom to do with our lives as we see fit. To do with our time as we see fit. Our money as we see fit. To marry whom. To live wherever we choose. All these decisions that freedom allows us. And we value this freedom. We do not take it for granted. Freedom is not free. We know that. And we're most appreciative for the men and women who have served from the very foundation of this country to this very hour where many are in harm's way this morning. We value this freedom. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, how to take advantage of these advantages. Where to live and why, whom to marry and why, where to go to church and why, what to do with our money and why. And so, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them, to continue to use this humble assembly, Father, in so many different ways, and now maybe a new additional advantage of our young people, Father. We can just see, even though in an humble assembly, your hand using us. And we pray that you will continue to do so through the remainder of this year. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
507. O God of our fathers.
Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
We're still in Romans, though.
Yes. This is a break from Romans for a morning. In the gym yesterday and got in talking with another gentleman, and we got into a discussion in regard to America and its history and its freedom. Very good conversation. Kind of hoping he might have showed up to class, but anyway. This is going to go on our communion series and celebration of communion this morning. And going to look at two documents briefly, just note them. And so let's prepare ourselves for the opening up of Scripture, seeing what's going on in this book. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The church, Heavenly Father, is emphasized that we walk by faith, not by sight. It is not a time of rituals, but you left us one, the Eucharist. You left it for a very important reason, a reminder of so many things. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to its importance and some of the things that we should carry away and enter into it and carry away from it. Father, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." You recall that Paul was not at the upper room. He was not at the last Passover, the first communion. He was an unbeliever. He will eventually start killing Christians. So he didn't receive this from the Lord in the upper room, along with the other 11 disciples, because he was not there. But later on, he will meet the Lord and be instructed by the Lord and will receive this information. Verse 24. "And when he," Jesus Christ, "had given thanks over the particles that will represent his death, given thanks, he broke it," picture of the work of Christ on the cross, "and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, the cup he took," as understood, "he took the cup also after supper." Now, that is after the Passover. The bread is for part of the Passover and the church. This is for the church. Passover is now over. So, when we could substitute for after supper, after the Passover, saying, "This cup," and there were several cups at this table, "but this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Multitude of Christians and religious people who think they're Christians, but we'll just say Christians, will take communion at various times, whatever their church custom is. Some church customs is to do it every time they meet. That's fine. Some church customs is to do it once a week. That's fine. Our custom is to do it once a month, and that's fine. There's no legalism associated with this. It's amazing how much legalism is associated with the communion. And when we get back to our series, we're just about ready to go into the history of the church and the study of the communion service and what's been done with it, how it's been abused. But anyway, there'll be a multitude of Christians who will take communion, be very religious about it, very legalistic about it, very sacred in the flesh about it, and have no idea what the new covenant is. No idea whatsoever what the new covenant is. Where it's found, conditions, who's under it, what are the responsibilities of it? None. Now, they know the Mosaic Law. Well, they can tell you where the Ten Commandments are, what they are, and what happens if you don't do them. But because of the new covenant. But they'll take communion, and they got to take it. Like there's going to be this great blessing if they just take it in the flesh. It's a ritual without a reality. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at two sacred documents destroyed by sacred documents. The Constitution of the United States of America the word of man, written by man. Do I believe that the Holy Spirit had some part in it? Yes, I do. But it's the word of man. The Bible, the word of God. So we're going to look at these two sacred documents. Both of these documents were designed to give freedom and liberty. Both of these were designed for that purpose. But both are being interpreted so as to destroy freedom and liberty. What we're seeing happening, and have seen it now for a number of years, in the interpretation of our Constitution, is devastating to traditional America. But why should that surprise us when we look at what happened with the Bible almost within a decade of the beginning of the church? I'm just shocked it took 250 years for us to reach this point of what we're doing with our Constitution. How many of you know what the Constitution? Who wrote it? Where did they get the ideals for it? How many articles are in it? What are these articles? Why Declaration of Independence? Why the Bill of Rights? Now, I understand that very few schools teach this anymore. Now, we learned it back in the 50s when I was in school. We studied the Constitution. We had copies of it. I still got several. Who's under the Constitution? That's very important today. Supreme Court just made a decision. Major decision. How non-Americans are under it. What are your rights and privileges under the Constitution? What are your responsibilities under the Constitution? I'm not going to study the Constitution. It's not my purpose. Years ago, I used to get a lot involved in politics. It's been a long time on politics. And then I began to realize, as I started walking in the Spirit, Paul spent very little time. Peter, writers of Scripture. If we're going to come here and assemble ourselves to study this book, why am I spending time on politics? If we learn how to walk in the Spirit, you can handle your own politics. But I'm just using this as a document of our freedom in this country. Few Americans know these things, and I just ask all those questions about the Constitution. And Satan is using this sacred and wonderful document to actually destroy the freedoms of this land. He's got to. Think about what the freedom of America has done spiritually. Think of the number of organizations that have gone out and translated the Bible into languages that had never before existed. Gone out and actually trained people to read their own language. They didn't even have their own writing down. Went in and trained them that so that they could get a Bible. Supported by Christians. Just giving them money. Now, I'm not going to get into where they fill with the Spirit. The gospel went out, is my point. How we used that freedom. Satan cannot have that. He cannot have that kind of freedom going on. Traditional America is changing. And I talk about traditional America because every now and then I hear different things, talk radio while I'm driving here or there. Don't spend much time with talk. And is this candidate an American patriot and all this type of thing? People, yes. Yes. In their mind, they're very patriotic. They're very American. It's just a different America. They want to change America. Understanding of America. But you can't say they're not patriotic. They're not American. They just want to change America. Change the structure of the family, what constitutes a family. Freedom, its responsibilities, its privileges. Change the whole definition. Moral structure of the society, changing right before our eyes, supported by our Constitution, interpreting, by those who are interpreting our Constitution. Definition and understanding of what is a family. Rights and privileges are changing. Privileges. Privileges are now becoming rights. And you got to understand all of these things. When you say you have a right to something, that means somebody else has an obligation to meet that. Always remember that. I have a right for this. That means that who imposed on somebody else to take care of you from birth to death? Who put that responsibility on them? Whenever you say, I have a right of this, who put on others the responsibility to see that you have that? Satan is not using an army invading this country. That's going to fall from within. When I say fall, I'm talking about traditional America. They did all of this great missionary work and all the wonderful things inside of America's borders in reference to Christ. When I was young, anti-communism. The commies are coming. Commies are coming. We're going to the metric system so that they can read the signs and know how many kilometers it is to this place and that place. They're going to drive their tanks down the streets. No, it isn't going to be by an invading army. It's going to be the same way Rome was. Same way nearly every great country in history, it's going to collapse from within. And the collapse is going to start, has already started, at the pulpit. At the pulpit. In the churches. He will not use an invading army. He will use the law. He will use the law. He will use the Constitution itself. The very document of our freedom. He will use to destroy it. I want to talk a moment about what you've been trusting in. Have you been trusting in America? I think a lot of Christians have been trusting in America. They equated Christianity with America. And there was our hope, our confidence. In the church age, God is not working through nations. God is working through the body of Christ, wherever it is found throughout the whole world. We can weep over various things that are happening in America, but I hope that wasn't the point of your faith and your confidence and your security. I know after 9/11, I had several friends. I'm not going to fly anymore. Where was your faith? Where was your confidence? In the pilot? In a plane? Are you crazy? Is that what you've always, every time you got on a plane, your confidence was in that pilot, and the co-pilot, and in the plane? Or was it in God? Oh, I'm going to stop flying. I'm going to stop driving. I'm going to stop doing this and that. Wait a minute. Look at the object that you've been trusting. If you've been trusting that plane, boy, you need to have your faith shaped. If you've been trusting a pilot, you need to have your faith shaken. David didn't trust his sword. He had a sword. He didn't trust his mount, his stallion. He had a horse. He didn't trust his bow. He had a bow. Trusted God. So people, this becomes very important. If things continue to happen, as I think they might in America, and things continue to change morally, spiritually, structurally, the family, all these things, and you get heavy laden with that, find out what you've been trusting. Because in the church age, he's using the body of Christ, the church. In the Old Testament, he used the nation of Israel. In the millennium, he will use a nation. But today, it's the body of Christ. If the object of your faith is a nation, as wonderful as America is, your faith is in the wrong object, people. Your confidence is in the wrong object. Your security is in the wrong object. This is not anti-America. I love this country. I'm sorry to say it, I'm too old to know how wonderful traditional America was. But it's changing. And as I told you before, just pick up any world history book. Nations rise, nations fall, they come on the scene. They have a list of the various things that happen to a nation as it rises to its power and then its decline. And it pretty much follows history. I should have put it on here. We live in some difficult time in American history. But it's a good time to check, well, wait a minute, where is my hope? Where's my confidence? Where's my joy? Where's my security? What will happen to my faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God, faith in the plan of God for my life if America continues to change? What will happen to your faith? God is using the body of Christ. So, we're watching America change in our lifetime, by or through the law, changing the interpretation. I've got it in here somewhere, but I just have to say it now. Many Americans who try to keep up on these things are very, they will vote because they know that this president will have so many appointments to the Supreme Court. And they know how important that is. But they'll turn right around and go sit and listen to a preacher teach them they have to work to be saved or be filled with the Spirit or live the Christian life. I don't understand that. Make a big deal about the interpretation of the Constitution and sit under anyone who just turns this Bible into works. Yes, be all these Supreme Court judges, and we've got to do this. Oh, but I'll go sit under a man who says you have to work. You have to do something to be saved, or do something to be filled with the Spirit. Do something for God. Do and do, do and do. What a tragedy. It cannot be emphasized too clearly and too often that this nation was founded not... Well, this is a quote. I'm sorry, I forgot. This is a quote. And I want you to see if you can figure out who said this. It cannot be emphasized too clearly and too often that this nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. This speech was given in May 1765 in the House of Burgess by Patrick Henry. Not modern day preacher. Somebody right there in the middle of it. But it's changing. And again, to me, the most amazing thing is it's taken over 200 years to reach where we are and what we're doing with it today. Now let's talk about the other sacred document, the Bible, the Word of God. Written to set man free. Most Americans do not know about the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. But the question for a Christian is, How many of you know the new covenant? How many of you know what a covenant is? Where is the new covenant found? In the Bible. Every time you take the cup of communion, you're taking the cup of the new covenant. Do you know where the new covenant's found in the Bible? Do you know what it is? People, if we don't, then we're just doing ritual without any reality. And if you don't know things and guard them, protect them, you're going to lose them. We've given to lawyers the responsibility of our Constitution, and now very few Americans even have a copy, much less know it. Oh, we got lawyers, all of this. It's not my responsibility. Oh, yes, it is. That's your life. That's your freedom. That's your country. Those are your rights and privileges, responsibilities. But what about the Bible? I'm afraid too often Christians allow preachers, even in a Bible church, oh, I can't know that. I got to trust somebody. No, people, you have the Holy Spirit in you. This book is for you. This is what I love about what the Rieslings are doing in Mexico. They're going in to where, in these little villages and these little homes and places where there may just be two or three houses, as you know, and taking the Bible. And these people, for the first time in their life, are actually reading the Bible. And they say, well, wait a minute. Well, the Catholic Church says this and this. And I love the risk. Hey, I cannot deal. You've got to go talk to your priest about that. Let's just see what the Bible says. And people, they wait for each one of those lessons. They come out. They know the day that the people from John's Church and Tucson Bible Church are going to take them down there. And they all come to their villages. They know about how long it takes to get to each one. And one Friday, they weren't able to make it. And boy, did they get ripped the next Friday because, hey, you can't do that. We're waiting for these. They read the Bible for the first time. Do you know what a covenant is? Who wrote the new covenant? Why was the new covenant given? What's wrong with the old one? Who's under the new covenant? What are the conditions of the new covenant? What are your responsibilities under the new covenant? I'm going to take this cup of the new covenant. Okay, amen, walk out. That's that, I've done that. You've done nothing. Unless it calls to mind things. Same thing with the bread. Taking the bread, what does it do to your mind? Is it just a ritual? It should not surprise us that the Constitution is used to destroy this country. The document of freedom, Satan is using to destroy. Such truths as place of God in the Constitution, the rights of its citizens, place of government. There was a time when every student was taught the Constitution and Bill of Rights. We've turned that valuable responsibility over to, of all people, lawyers. And therefore, few average Americans even know the Constitution. Know what the three articles are, why they are, what's going on in them. Therefore, it is not surprising that it is being changed, distorted, and used against traditional America. To change the whole format of this country. But we should not be surprised what is happening to our Constitution, people. This is the key. We should not be surprised what is happening to our Constitution when we consider what is happening with the Bible. The Bible declares, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a free gift of God." That's as clear as it can be. How many pastors say you have to repent, confess, be good, be moral, you can lose your salvation? On and on. You have to do something. It's grace. If you do this, God will save you, and that's grace. It's not grace. It's works. And people, it didn't even take a decade. It did not take a decade to start distorting the truth of the Bible for the church. Verse 9, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. That is clear and simple. And within one decade, it had already been changed. Works had already creeped in. From the law of the Old Testament, oh, Israel did this, we do that, we got to do this, on and on and on. Man's got to be responsible here. No. A document, a sacred document that gives freedom, salvation, simply by faith, is distorted into a document of works. This is so clear, yet right from the beginning of the gospel has been distorted and polluted. The gospel has been turned into a sacred document of works instead of freedom. Oh, it's still a sacred document. Preacher, get up and tell you, you got to do and do and do for God. And if you don't, you're going to lose salvation, or you're not going to have salvation. They really weren't saved. Oh, this is sacred. But it's now a document of enslavement. It's a document of works instead of a document of freedom. Just as from the very beginning, forces from England sought to keep Americans under their control and opposed with warfare freedom. They opposed freedom with warfare. They did not want the people in this country to be free of England. So from the beginning of the church, the enemy, the forces of darkness, led by Satan, stood in front of the church to stop freedom given by the cross. Right from the very beginning of our country, both from within and from without, there was movement against forming a new nation built on freedom, liberty. Same thing with the church. Christ had no more got this thing kicked off. And the Pharisees and the scribes and Peter and a lot of people were starting to change the grace immediately to works. Even Peter got caught up in it, which I conclude other disciples did too. Christ had no sooner got it kicked off, and they had already started distorting it into slavery, works, man's responsibility. And Satan used law to keep the church from embracing this freedom in Christ. He sought to get the church under the law. For the law, I forgot the word law. For the law kills. People, you live under law, the law kills. He gets you to live under the law. And most Christians know the Ten Commandments. They don't know the New Covenant, but they know the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are law, and law kills. Let's get our children under the law. It's just amazing to me how many wonderful, in quotes, Christians, boy, they just, that law. We got to clean up immorality with the law. Don't you understand? The more you impose the law, the more immorality is going to increase. They don't know the divine nine. They know those ten. They don't know the divine nine. The fruit of the Spirit. They know where the Mosaic Law is found. Don't know where fruit of the Spirit is found. First book written by Paul. The gospel had already been distorted. Galatians. The gospel had already been distorted. Please open your Bibles. Let's just take a run through. I want you to see it in your own text. That's why I didn't put all these up here. And we're going to confine this journey just to Galatians. We could debate on when it was written. Some people think James was the first book written. Some people think Galatians. It doesn't matter really. It's one of the first books written. First definitely by Paul. I'm 40, 41 AD. Okay, let's read Galatians 1, 6, and 7. I am amazed. I love that. I'm amazed that you're sinning so horribly, that you're already stealing, and that you're already committing body sins, and you're already... No, no, that isn't what amazed him. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ, that's God the Father, for a different gospel. Different than the one by which you were saved. You're going to live under a different gospel than by the gospel that you were saved, which is really not another. And why not? Because it doesn't save. See? Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. People, it's just started, and they've already causing trouble. That happened in American history, from England and from within. Happened to the church, from within and from without. Let's look at Galatians 2, 4 and 5. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. And people, there are so many Christians and non-religious Christians or people who just, that's their job, to spy, keep tabs on everyone. If you live by a performance code, people, you're going to judge by the performance code. If you live by faith, you know there's no place for judging, maligning, gossiping. Verse 4, but it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage, immediately wanting to take away the freedom. Now, I don't mind telling you the context here. I think it's funny. Here's your assignment. Here's your assignment. We want you to go into the bathhouse, and we want you to find out if Titus is circumcised or not. We want you to check him out. I want you to check him out. I'd be afraid of the guy that wanted that job. But people, that's a humorous thing of Christians watching Christians. Legalists watching. Just to entrap, to put us under bondage. This is within the first decade. And they already want to take away the freedom. Verse 5, I love Paul here. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. He was going to stand firm on that document and on the freedom that that document guaranteed. Look at verse 14 in chapter 2. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward, a straightforward is a medical term. He said, no, at a bone, is how a bone is set in the body. Straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I said to Cephas, Peter, in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, and I'm assuming all the other disciples now, had already gotten involved in this. People were less than 10 years and the freedom's already under siege. The gospel is already distorted. Cannot stand the freedom and the grace and the mercy of the gospel. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Galatians. You foolish Galatians. Now, the word foolish, this is not derogatory. You foolish, you stupid. No. No. The word foolish means non-thinking. And Christians don't think. People, yes, I am the pastor of this church, pastor-teacher of this church. Yes, I have the gift of pastor-teacher. But you have the Holy Spirit in you. You've got to examine everything that I teach you. by this book. This is why you're given the Holy Spirit. You got to think your way through these things. You non-thinking Galatians, who has charmed you? The word bewitched means to be charmed. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Now, what he's doing is causing them to think. Think. Think through this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Think your way through this now. Because now that you're saved, you're going to have to start living. Now, are you going to live by the same way that you're saved, or has that changed? Not patting myself on the back, I'm just talking with you. At camp in Tulsa, I noticed that almost everyone taught them. Well, I got down and made them interact with me. I'd ask questions. They weren't able to just sit there and fall asleep. They weren't able to sit there with a daze. I want an answer. What'd you think? This isn't high level stuff, young people, in one way it is. But I want you to think. That's what Paul is doing. I want you to think now. I'm not just here to tell you, I want you to think. Verse 3. Are you so non thinking? Having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, verse 4, I don't have time to put the words on the board or anything. I'm just going to tell you, and you'll have to go with me. See that word suffer? The Greek word does not mean to suffer. I'm sorry. The Greek word means to experience. But it is used almost predominantly of Christ's work on the cross, and therefore it is translated suffer. And that's a tragedy here, because it doesn't mean to suffer. Did you experience so many things, all the things that happened at salvation, in vain? If indeed it was in vain, let me give you an idea. Did you experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in vain? You did if you're not going to walk in Him by faith. Every one of you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Is it in vain? Did you experience that in vain? Well, if you don't walk by faith in the Spirit, it's in vain. The silly example. Got $1 million in your bank account. Is it sitting there in vain? Are you trying to pay out little bills? Working? Are you going down and taking $1 million and paying your bills? Is it sitting there in vain? Is the Holy Spirit just sitting inside of you in vain? Because you will not exploit Him by faith? Have Him do His work through you by faith? Alright? Verse 5. Does He, God, then, who supplies you with the Spirit, now it says working miracles among you. No, it's not what it says. Supply you with the Spirit, even working power. The word miracle should be power, dunamis. Working power. In you, not among you, in you. Do it by works of the law or by the hearing with faith. Think your way through when somebody tells you you have to do something to be saved. Think your way through when somebody tells you you have to do something to be restored from sin. You have to think when somebody tells you you have to do something to have rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You've got to change your life. You've got to do. Think. Wait a minute. I was changed for all eternity, and all I did was trust. God did it all. Chapter 5, verse 1, one of my favorite verses talking about freedom. 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. There it is. Therefore, keep standing firm. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back under the law. Don't go back under slavery. Don't go back under do and do. Don't go back under works. Stand in that freedom. Now, what I like is there's two words here in Galatians. We don't have time for them, but you stand in this. But then he talks about walking and running. Well, now, do you want me to stand still? You want me to run? Which do you want me to do? I want you to run according to how you were set free. I want you to run by grace to faith, just like you did. I want you to stand in that and advance in that. That's the idea that we have. 5:7. You were running well. Stand firm, verse 1. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What's obeying the truth? Faith. What's faith? The faith, the obedience that God is looking for? Faith. But people, it's all been taken away. They've taken a sacred document and they've distorted it. Right from the very beginning, they distorted it. Christ came to set us free. Pastors, teachers, and so on have distorted it into a gospel of works and slavery. And this presides over many, many churches and denominations. It's amazing the number of Americans who complain about the selection of judges to sit on the Supreme Court, men who are giving an interpretation the opposite of its original meaning. But Christians sit under pastor teachers who declare that you're not saved by faith alone in Christ alone, nor are you restored from sin by faith alone in the Spirit alone. No, it can't be that simple. But add works to either eternal life salvation or spiritual recovery salvation. And people will sit there and listen. And then walk out and talk about, well, look what they're doing on the Supreme Court. Look at the decisions. Look what they're doing in the Constitution. Look what your pastor just did with the Declaration of Freedom at the cross. Look what you just sat under. And you tell me which is more important. A document by man or a document by God. Majority of Americans flock to works to do for salvation or spirituality. And just as most Americans have completely turned over their own personal understanding of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights to lawyers, so a multitude of Americans who seek the truth of the gospel and Christians the truth of spirituality have turned over their own personal understanding of the Bible over to false teachers. It's far more important, people, who you listen to in teaching this book than it is in who interprets our Constitution. It's far more important who you open your ears to read, TV, listen, however you get it, internet, listen to how they handle this book than it is how they handle our Constitution. Far more important to every one of you. Early America had enemies, both from England and from within the land. The church has enemies from without and from within. And just as America is under siege from within, so this will be the fall of the church in America. Most religious people and Christians know about the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments. They know what they are. They know where they are. They know what happens if you fail to keep them. And they make them the foundation of living the Christian life. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, most Christians do not even know what they are. Can't name nine. Nine! Not, that's one less than ten! It doesn't take as much gray matter. I don't know them. Do not know where they're found. Yet it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that gives life to the Christian. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is God's solution to stress, anxiety, depression. You go through those nine things, people, there's no stress, anxiety, depression. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Boom, I don't even have to go any further. Peace. Peace, the opposite of stress, anxiety, depression. Joy. It's free. You don't get it by performance. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I love what Paul adds at the end. Against such things, there is no law. It doesn't matter what they do with the laws of this land, people. You can live under the fruit of the Spirit. You could live under slavery and still live under the fruit of the Spirit. There's no law against love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. No excuse. These are all free. You don't even have to work for them. Because of the foreign enemies who sought to not allow freedom, our forefathers were forced to come together and forge out a document called our Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and Bill of Rights. Encourage you to read these documents written by man on our political economic freedom. I encourage you to do that on your own. And this is what Jesus Christ did for the church at the beginning of the church. When he provided spiritual freedom at the cross, he left us a new freedom and a new constitution called a new covenant. Man did not write this new covenant. It was written by God. The new covenant provides new freedom. Unfortunately, just as in America, not every Christian desires to live under freedom, where God does everything, but prefer to live under the law, under doing something for salvation or spirituality. It's just the opposite with the we want the government to take care of us from the womb to the grave. That's not what the Constitution says. You take care of yourself. The new covenant, God takes care of her. No. I want to work in the spiritual realm. I don't want to work in the physical. I want the government to take care of me from the womb to the grave. Provide my health, education, welfare, be sure I get a car and a TV and all this stuff, and give me all the things that I deserve that are my rights to have and all of this. But I want to work my way into heaven. Bit wrong. You got your documents mixed up. Document of spiritual freedom is just that. It's free. It's by grace. Therefore, the new covenant is always under siege. To add to it, to change it, to distort it. Most Christians do not even know about the new covenant. They do not know the Constitution, the conditions of the new covenant. Yet they are legalistic about communion, legalistic about the bread and the cup of the new covenant. But they know the law, the Big Ten, do and do, do and do, and are eager to enforce the law on everyone. Living by freedom is just too much for a multitude of Americans. Living by freedom in this country, just too much. That means I have to be responsible for my health. I have to be responsible for the decisions I make. I have to be responsible if I break the law, if I do this, if I do that. I have to be responsible. I don't like that. Can't live under the freedom of the cross either. I want to work. I want to do. Living by faith is just too demanding for a multitude of Christians. Living by freedom is just too much for a multitude of Americans. Living by faith is just too demanding for many multitude of Christians. Living by freedom under the Constitution means you have to do. Living by freedom under the New Covenant means you have to live by faith. Living by freedom under the Constitution means you have to depend on self. Living by freedom under the Constitution means you have to depend on self. Living by faith under the New Covenant means that you have to completely depend on God the Holy Spirit. And just as Americans can't do it, Christians can't do it. The bread that we're about to partake, this is my body which is for you. The cup, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Let's prepare ourselves for the communion. Two elements make up communion, the bread and the cup. The bread, simplifying it, speaks of your eternal life salvation. The death and work of Christ on the cross. We take it, we remember how we were saved, who provided it, the cost. Salvation is not free. It's free to us, but it costs. The bread reminds us of that. So when we take this bread, we're reminded, we call back now at the beginning of the month, okay, this is how I was saved. And as we'll see, this is how I have to live. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. He freely gave it. And he gave it when I was his enemy. Why am I trying to perform for God? Why am I building stress and depression over me and what I can and can't do when he saved me eternally? And all I did was trust him. That's what the bread does. It's our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we might take communion together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this monthly reminder of your grace, of your love, of your mercy, calling us home. You made it so easy and so simple. It's we who try to make it difficult and add to it. Pray, Father, this will be a reminder for the rest of the month on how we were saved by grace through faith. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. For I received from the Lord Jesus that which I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served, that we might participate together. cup that you have in your hand, the cup of the new covenant in my blood. We're to live by the new covenant. It provides our freedom. It provides the power to live the Christian life, if we understand what the new covenant is. It provides the power to live the Spirit-filled life, to live a life of freedom. It provides a life of grace through faith. Our Constitution provides us an environment by design. What we've done is we've changed it now to where the government's going to come in and make things happen. But by design, it's designed to set up an environment where a free people lived your own life. You made up your mind. The pursuit of your happiness. How you wanted to handle your time, your marriage, your money, your life. And all the government was designed to do was to establish an environment. It gave nothing. A document written by man gave man nothing except it created an environment. And then you have to decide. It had such a dignity of man that man can do that. The Constitution is an experiment. It's an experiment in human freedom. Rarely seen in history. We're just an individual little farmer. Individual shoemaker was responsible for all of his decisions. We will create an environment. We will protect you from invasion. But we will not come in and tell you this is what you do and not do. They did not come in and say, we will do this and this and this. It's not what it's about. But people, the new covenant that God gave us, I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you the plan, and I'm going to give you the power to execute it. That's what the new covenant does. It gives us the power to live this life of freedom that we have through faith. In the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Let's stand and sing hymn number 111. Hymn number 111 in closing. We will begin with our prayer and sing our hymn, and after the hymn, you're dismissed to eat with us and enjoy some fellowship with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the food that we have partaken out of Scripture. We thank you for the food that we're about to put into our bodies. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy this morning. We praise you, Father, for the freedom you've given to us in the new covenant. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.